been on a bit of a journey again with a series of sermons talking about the reasons that we meet together and how we talked about we're not here by accident, we're here for a reason. If you're here today, you're here for a reason. God has called us together to do something in our midst. And last week I spoke, we talked the first week about praise, about the importance of praise and what that really means and how it is that we need to lift God's praises when we come together. That's one of the reasons we meet on a Sunday. There are other ways that we meet. There are other reasons that we meet. For example, like the tomorrow's girls' morning, having women's morning, catching up for coffee and for fellowship. That's one of the reasons. But Sunday morning is for praise. And the next one I talked about, which was last week, was about prophecy. And there are five things that I want to go through over this coming period. And prophecy, I laid a foundation last week, and you probably, most of you heard stuff you probably already knew, but if you didn't know, that's good because you learned something, and if you didn't know, that's good because you reinforced something in what we did. So I want to talk a bit more about prophecy today. And our first scripture, if we could have it, Jesh, thank you, is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 3. And it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And so we value that. I love the way that that Paul starts out talking about this, saying, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. You see what's got to come first? It's no good people who are full of spiritual gifts that they don't use because they don't love God and don't love people the way that they should. And love is the first thing. And, you know, we understand that in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about, you know, if I say amazing things, if I don't have love, I'm just a clanging cymbal or a gong. And so the idea of love in the prophetic is incredibly important, but it's important in all of the gifts that we use. We follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And for some reason, it says especially prophecy. And I kind of thought about that because it makes it seem like prophecy is more important than everything else. But to be honest with you, the prophetic does speak into the life of a church and into the life of us as individuals in a new way that it will always match what the word says, but it can be more specific. And I spoke about that last week, how in many ways, when the prophetic comes, it is strategic. God tells us, this is how I expect you to act and behave and to work together, but here's a strategy. Here's the next thing that I want you personally or you as a church to do. And so that's the way prophecy happens. And so I believe that prophecy is very important. And of course, the danger there is because I have seen in the past some abuse, not here, but some abuse in the past, where people think the prophecy is so important that they feel special because they prophesy. And there's been a lot of arrogance in some people over the years that I've observed. Praise God, that doesn't happen here. And that's really important that we do that, that we recognize that humility is the thing God is drawn to when it comes to the spiritual gifts, that we use our gifts humbly in the way he should. But I love the way God works. And I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't live in the past. God does not live in the past. What he did in the past is merely an encouragement or a lesson to us. When we read the Bible stories, God's not living there anymore. He's living in the now and he's living in the tomorrow. Those things are there to either warn us or encourage us or teach us or show us something. God actually works in the now and in tomorrow. We all know we can't change our past, but we can change our now and we can change our tomorrow. I mean, even the way God thinks about us is never in the past. What does he say? Once we come to him and we give him first place, we confess our sins, he says, I'm going to remember them no more. I don't know how he does that, but that's just cool. I will remember your sins no more. God doesn't live in the past. He lives in the now and in the tomorrow. And that's why he speaks to our now and he speaks to our tomorrow. Very important. His concern is what is happening in our lives today, but it's also where he wants us to be in the future. After all, it says in Scripture that he knows the end from the beginning. So if he knows what the end is, and he knows where I am now, he knows what I got to do to get there, what changes I need to make, what things I need to add to my life, where I need to grow, what I need to get rid of, all those things. So God is speaking into our now as much as he speaks into our tomorrow. And I don't believe that prophecy is more important than God's now, because the now tells us where we're at, and the tomorrow tells us where we need to be. And if you don't understand one or the other, you've got nowhere to go. You're just drifting aimlessly. That's the word I was looking for. As Daniel spoke, great communion this morning. Great message, mate. Very good. So God's on a quest. He's on a quest. I have a quest. What is your quest? God has a quest for us. His quest is this. He wants to get us into his conclusion, his destiny, his finale. He's got a plan for us all to be there and be there at a certain point in a certain way. He doesn't want any of us to miss out on what he's got for us. So he continues to speak into our now and into our tomorrows. He is so intentional towards you and I getting it. He wants us to get it. So sometimes he needs to speak into the congregation or speak into people's lives as individuals. And his words to us give us the direction we need. When we hear the prophetic as leaders in the church, we know that we need to pray more effectively about those things. We know that we need to grasp the opportunities that God is giving us. We need to know that we are inspired to pursue his agenda. And that goes for all of us. That all of us need to pray more effectively what God says into our midst. Okay, God, if that's what you want, then Lord, I just ask that, you know, whatever you need me to do in that, just show me, reveal it to me. We need to grasp opportunities. Sometimes people hold back. I just praise God Jody never held back on Bridge Builders. I praise God that people have never held back on the things that God has shown them about running groups and doing stuff in the church. Because if we held back and didn't grasp the opportunities, we'd miss the moment. And yes, God is a God who restores the years the locusts have eaten, but he's also a God who doesn't want to waste time with stuff. He doesn't want us going round and round the wilderness for 40 years. He wants us to get straight to the promised land. His plan was never for them to wander. That was what they did. And if we do these things, then ultimately it results in favor and blessing. Not just for us, but for others. See, God isn't just in the business of blessing you. He's in the business of blessing you so that others can be blessed through you. That's the whole thing about Abraham. Abraham's faith was about being blessed. Why? So that all the nations would be blessed through him, and so that all his descendants would be blessed through him. And if you're being blessed, God is blessing you because there are others you need to bless in that. The reason God wants us to grow is not so that we're mighty giants of the faith. It's so that we can reach people and help them to find their destiny and bless them. But sadly, people forget the responsibility we have, not just for our own lives, but for the lives of others. Let's be honest. Ultimately, there's a level of selfishness in all human beings, all of us, whether we're Christian or not. There's a level of selfishness. It's all about, you know, we don't consciously go, it's all about me, but there's a part of us that goes, well, this isn't what I want. This isn't important to me. And yet, we are called to be a body together. And I believe prophecy is a wonderful means of God speaking into our lives. Think of the transformation and power that God's words can bring. The right word in the right season brings incredible power. I'll explain. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Let there be light. Four simple words, and everything changed. The power of God's words is incredibly transformational. God can say simple things that can bring great change in our lives. We look at Peter's vision of unclean animals. If you have the next slide, please, Jesh. In the scripture in Acts 10. And God shows Peter a vision of unclean animals that, of course, God had said originally that they couldn't eat. And he said, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. Heard him say that before, haven't we? Peter does that a lot. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. It turned everything on its head in regard to what people could now eat in the Jewish faith. Because with these words, God turned Peter's thinking on its head. He completely turned it around. And think about the many times that Jesus spoke, the power of his words, the lame to walk, demons to flee, the power of his words. But then there's the simple words that Jesus spoke to individuals, bringing inspiration, encouragement, transformation. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house tonight. Zacchaeus changed dramatically. And when he changed, what happened? He gave back everything that he'd stolen, and others got blessed through the transformational words of just, I'm coming to your house for dinner. The power of what Jesus can say into a life. He didn't have to say anything more to him. But being in his presence, Zacchaeus suddenly realized how he needed to live. The Samaritan woman at the well, and Annette preached a great message about this the other week. The Samaritan just changed, transformed her just by speaking simple words of encouragement to her, and at the same time, words of knowledge and the prophetic in her life by speaking into her situation. How he honored a Roman centurion for his faith. When you think about it, in that culture, the Romans being the enemy, being the hated in that culture, and Jesus honors him, and a healing happens. The Syrophoenician woman, she comes to Jesus, and she says, my daughter is demon-possessed. Will you heal her? Will you drive out these demons? And Jesus says to her, I'm only here for the house of Israel. I'm not here for you. And she says, yes, but even dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table. And Jesus said this to her. He said, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. See the power of Jesus' words. Simple things. We look at the disciples and how Jesus spoke to them quite simply some things. And they sometimes got it and they sometimes didn't. But we see the transformation of them because we read in Acts how people said, oh, we know they've been with Jesus. Look at them, change. The transformation in them is, we know he's been with them. We don't get it, but we know he's been with them. Jesus is in the business of speaking into your life and my life, into our church as well. One important way he does that is the area of prophecy. And he honors us as individuals. I like that about God. Nicole's communion last week was great about Elroy, how, you know, God counts the hairs on it. He knows everything about us. He knows us by name. He knows everything about us. He honors us as individuals. And so he will speak to us. He'll speak through us, one to another. But here's a word of caution. Carefully considering and weighing the prophetic is extremely important. Why? Because we need to separate the good from the bad. We need to separate what is right and what is wrong. And you might go, but that's not happened yet. No, it hasn't. But I've seen it happen. I've seen where the prophetic has got out of control, where people with the prophetic have got out of control. And because they think God is speaking to them, suddenly it puffs them up. I praise God that's not happening and hasn't happened in our church. But I've known lots of people who are like that. There are four main sources that we get our ideas from. And I'm sure when Colin gets a word, Pastor Chris gets a word, and others get a word here, that it goes through your head. There are four main sources we get our ideas from. First one is other people, ourself, our own thoughts and ideas, God, and demonic manipulation. And I know if I've got something to share, I'm going, is this you, God, or is this me? I think that through. Is this you, God, or is this just me? Did I have too many fajitas last night? You know, is that what's causing me to think this? And so it's really important that we understand there are those four sources where we can get our thoughts from. And that's why the gift of discernment is such an important gift. And I praise God that Pastor Chris has got that gift, because I don't have it. I just don't have it. She sees stuff that I don't. And she's done it countless times, which is her want, is it not? Countless times she's shown me things, and like I'll have a conversation with somebody and she'll say, did you hear what they were really saying? I said, yeah. They said, no, that's not what they were really saying. I said, you're just thinking of the negative stuff. That's not true. And like about 2 weeks, 3 months later, guess what comes out? She has a gift of discernment. She can see in the spirit what I can't see. I hear people's words, I look at their smiling faces, but Chris looks at their heart, and she sees stuff. I don't know how she does it. I really don't. And, you know, 99 times out of 100, she's right. 100 out of 100, probably. But countless times, she sees stuff that I don't. And that I love the fact that she has that discernment gift, because together, we work well. And as an oversight, we work, because we've all got those different gifts that are being used. And as a church, as we use our gifts that way, God will love us and protect us in those things. Next scripture, please, Jesh. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Straight away, we recognize it's not about our gift, it's his gift, he's given it. It's got nothing to do with me, it's got to do with him. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. I don't have that one either. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. We don't all have the same gifts, nor do we all have the same combination of gifts. God doesn't just give you one gift. He could give you multiple gifts. Chris has multiple gifts. Colin clearly has the gift not only of tongues, but of interpretation of tongues. And I believe there are other people in this church that you haven't discovered your gifts yet, and you need to do that. But the gifts are given to work together. Very clearly, that scripture talks about, I've given this, 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 and this, and this, and they're to work together. There's no point having a gift of prophecy if you don't have a gift of discernment. There's no good having a gift of tongues if there's no one to interpret. There's no good having a gift of service if there's no one to serve. And the key is here that we have to understand that the gifts all work together. It's almost like God understands that sometimes we just want to do things ourselves. He goes, no, hang on. I'm going to give you this gift, but I'm going to give the other gift to somebody else. And you've got to work with them. God actually forces us to work with each other. I praise God that I don't find it hard to work with you guys. God has done something in our hearts, in our church. And we get this false idea that because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need the input of others. That couldn't be further from the truth. If we've got gifts of the Spirit, we need each other desperately more because we need each other to support each other and hold each other accountable. I mean, read that again. It says in there, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for everybody's benefit. To one is this, and to one is that, and to one is this, and we all got these gifts. As I say, some of you have probably got gifts that are lying dormant that you need to discover. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask God. It says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one as He determines. And someone who prophesies doesn't necessarily have the gift of discernment or the gift of wisdom. They may just be very prophetic, but once they've done it, they don't know what to do with it. And that's where God gives gifts to others, to discern, and gifts of wisdom. Someone who has the gift of faith may not have the gift of miraculous powers, because they may have faith for something else, but not for miraculous powers. They've just got the gift of faith to say, God's in control, it's going to be all right. Chris has the ability to interpret, discern, give words of knowledge, and see what others don't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And this was so important to Paul when he wrote this, that he says this at the end, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. He's saying, you know, you're going to read it, but make sure everybody hears it. Because that's why he wrote these letters. He wrote these letters to churches. He says, I charge you. He's basically saying, if you don't do this, mate, you're in strife. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And Paul's advice here is to test, hold on to the good, disregard the not good, and reject the evil. Now, he doesn't say disregard there. But obviously, if you hold on to what is good, what are you going to do with the not good? They have nothing to do with it. But it's the evil we reject. Prophecy, even Old Testament prophecy, required prayer and meditation. To pray something through, to meditate on it, to seek God for it. And it was to be tested before it was accepted. It says very clearly, test all. Test them all. Words that bring release are incredible. I don't know about you, I've had words over my life that have just changed my whole outlook on my faith and on where God is taking me. I haven't always liked them, but they've always brought change. But words that harm or hinder have the opposite effect, even when we think we have the right motives. In particular, words of direction, of specific guidance, needs the input and wisdom of church leaders. Whether we like that structure, that's how God has set it up. That's the way that he has established it. That someone with the gift of discernment, someone with pastoral responsibility, someone in leadership does that. So when Colin comes down and gives a word, we're listening. We may not do anything about it in that moment, but we're listening. We're asking God, what is it we do with this? What is it that you are saying to us? What is it we're missing? Or are you just giving us a word of strength and encouragement? Thank you. This is what we do. Because it seemed good to us, and the Holy Spirit isn't just a phrase in the Bible. It's something that we together as a church need to embrace. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And if we don't hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, how can we know if it's good for us? In the early church saw leaders meeting often to discuss and discern matters of prophetic input as well as direction. And God has established an order in how he operates. And Paul specifically addresses the gifts in great detail. God wants to protect us from ourselves, from others, and from error. No matter how well-meaning we are, who knows that we sometimes make mistakes? I've certainly made mistakes in leadership. I know that. I've made mistakes in my own life. I've made mistakes in church leadership. I've made mistakes in all sorts of areas. And God wants to protect us from ourselves, wants to protect us from those who, despite well-meaning, may bring us into error. And my experience, 25 years, on the 11th of December, I will have been ordained for 25 years. I cannot believe how fast that's gone. But in my experience over that 25 years of church leadership, state leadership, all the kinds of things that God has asked me to do in that time, is people who disregard God's order usually have an agenda. People who disregard God's order usually have an agenda. And it may be that there's something in their past. It may be something that has not happened that they wanted to happen. It may be just that they've had bad teaching. But there are always people, I believe, who disregard God's order because they have an agenda. And they're dangerous because they refuse to do things God's way because they think they're so spiritual they don't need anyone else's input. Who's encountered people like that? I have. They just won't listen because they think they know everything. Again, that's not humility. That's arrogance. God is not drawn to pride. He hates pride. He says that pride comes before a fall. So do you hear the lack of humility in that? Oh, well, I hear from the Holy Spirit. I don't need to talk to you about that. Really? Because it says here we're to test it all. We're together to test it all. And the number of times we've encountered what I call toilet and car park prophecies. I've been at conferences and somebody goes in and sneaks in and gives somebody a prophecy in the toilet or in the car park, and it's not weighed, it's not measured, it's not tested. Do you know how much damage I've seen do that? It's been terrible. People's lives have been totally destroyed because somebody thought they were too spiritual to bring it under leadership. And it's really important that we understand that God has given us the gifts to be used wisely for the benefit and the love of all. And you can teach it and show the biblical basis till you're blue in the face, but they still think they know better than God, probably subconsciously. I praise God that's not happening here, but we need to understand these things. Because I tell you what, the devil's a bit malicious. He wants to stir things up. He wants to make a mess of things. He wants to get the pot and he wants to stir it all up a little bit. So there's a little, you know, I love how united we are as a church. Should I share it? This week, Amy messaged me and she said, I've just seen this on Facebook. And you could see she was angry. You could see she was angry because there was fire coming off the keyboard. And somebody on the southern area, one of the southern area Facebook pages, was looking for a church with a good kids program. So Amy puts on the Grow Church with a smiley face. It was no angry face, I saw that. Amy does a lot of angry faces. Smiley face, Grow Church. And this person came back, and we have all racked our brains who this person is, and none of us know this person. We know we don't know this person. Came back saying, you don't want to go to that church, they're cliquey. Isn't it easy to be a keyboard warrior and ruin someone's reputation without thinking? And Amy said, I don't know what to do. I said, just disagree with her, but don't go into a fight. And she said, well, I disagree with you. And the person came back and said, well, that's your prerogative, didn't she? Yeah. Said a couple of other things, but we won't get into that. not Amy, the woman, right? And you know what? I'd hate to think we are cliquey, but I think we love each other. Come on. If you go into somebody's family, how does it feel? They're all together. There's something about their connection. And we need to take, I'm going to bring it up at the oversight meeting, because we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves. If we are cliquey as a church, we need to change that. But I wonder if somebody's come in and gone, gee, they're so connected, and called that cliquey instead of calling that, boy, they love each other. Because we're called to love one another. Thank you for finding that this week, because some people have gone looking for this person to find out who they are. It's okay. I've been hated by more. It's okay. But some people think they know better than God. And God knows what is best for us as a congregation, as a church, as a people together. And yes, he will speak to us about things, and some of those things will be difficult. But if we don't know and we don't talk about it, what's going to happen? It's not going to be the way God wants it to be. He loves us to be together and do that. But there are people I know over the years who've given these private prophecies, and they can be dangerous. Because they're speaking to us. We've actually had some divisive things. When we first came here, there were some very divisive things going on. People giving words to people that weren't being weighed by the leadership and absolutely causing utter chaos. And that's, to this day, still not repaired in their hearts. You know, I've moved on. I learned how to forgive. I learned how to move on. Because if I hold on to that stuff, it's going to bring me down. And God's not going to use me. But at the end of the day, if we don't know what God is saying to us, we don't know how to handle it. When people come into my office and say, God's told me to leave the church, I've got no answer for that. Well, if God's told you, you better go. But why didn't they come and say, hey, we believe God is saying this. Can you guys as leaders pray this through for us? Because that's what we do. And we bless them and send them in a way that is good for them and good for the church. Because sometimes people will leave. I mean, you're not all here forever. You're here for the season that God has called you to. Some of you are here forever, possibly, but not all of you. And it's important that we understand that God wants us to work together on those things. We've had people go off and do other things in other churches and never discussed it with us. And we would have loved to have sent them with a blessing and saying, you know what? We will prepare you for this change. We will prepare you for this transition. And they've just gone and out. We can't do anything with that except love them and pray for them as they go. That's the best that we can do. And I think God wants better than that. And the thing about prophecy, and I'll tell you why prophecy is this thing that has to be handled well, not just by those who are prophetic, but those who lead and those who discern, is because prophecy kind of drops into this tension area between now and the future. We're in the now. There's the future, but there's this area of tension in the middle where you have to transition that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And tension is a part of stretching, as you know. When you're growing your muscles, there's a tension in that, and it can either, if it's not managed well, it can create friction or even damage. I think sporting people understand this. If you don't do the right exercise the right way, or you try to do it too soon, or you try to do it too quickly because you've got this little period of time to do it in, you can cause damage to your body. It's the same with the prophetic, with God's word, with leadership, with where the church is going. There's this area of tension where if you manage it well, no one's going to get hurt. But if you manage it poorly, there's going to be some damage to someone or other. And no matter how unintentional, it can potentially bring death not life. It can bring pain, not potential. It can bring discord, not unity. And I know that that is not people's intention, but that's what might happen. And Paul is clear that the gifts work in community and in unity. And the danger is when words are given at the wrong time or in the wrong way or unchecked or interpreted without consultation. And we're not saying that God can't get you to interpret your own prophecies or something you're giving to somebody else, but we need to discern that. We need to say, yes, we get a yes and amen about that. Yes. Isn't that the way God wants us to operate? To have the yes and amen. I would suggest that if someone gives you a word, or if you get a word that affects this church in some way, would it not seem right that God would have you involve the church? Would it not seem right that God, if someone speaks into your life, that we as a church would pray and support you in that? I believe that's the way God wants us to operate. Because every personal word you get or every personal word you give from God does affect this church. Why? Because you're part of the body. And what affects one part of the body affects the whole body. So how can we partner unless we're on the same page? You see, there's this area that I call prophetic responsibility and pastoral responsibility. And the prophetic needs the pastoral. And the pastoral needs the prophetic. They need each other. Both are needed to work together. And the Bible describes the church as both a body and a building. And I want you to see that. Can we have a look, Jesh? Next slide. Ephesians 2. Here we go. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God is here talking about the church being a building. Not this building, but a building. You are built together like a building. The next one, Jeshua, Romans 12, says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, as we said before, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So here we talk about being a body. So on one hand, we're talking about God makes us a building. We're a building connected together. And then in the next analogy, we're a body connected together. Think about it. A building is a rigid, inflexible structure. Doesn't change unless you put an addition on or you redecorate it. A body is the opposite. It's fluid. It grows. It's flexible. It changes. So how can we be a building that is rigid and yet be a body that is flexible? Why are we being married to two different analogies that don't seem to be the same? Because one relates to relationships and the other relates to function. You see, love is not negotiable in the church. It's just not negotiable. We can't harbor unforgiveness. We can't harbor hatred. We've got to keep short accounts. We've got to do that. God says that our love must be sincere. Must be constant. It's unchanging. It's inflexible. We can't not love each other. We're required to love each other according to God's word. God's written word is like that. It's unchanging too. God's nature is like a building. He says, I do not change. So the things of God, there are some things that are rigid. They don't change. But how we operate as a church is fluid. Our specific call is not the same as the churches down the road. And their call isn't the same as ours. But how we operate as a church is fluid. God is taking us on a unique journey. There are some things that are unchanging. They're like a building. They're rigid. They don't change. But there are other things that are fluid in our midst. And we need to be open to change to walk into the future God has for us. But Christians get some of this mixed up. We make the relationships fluid, changing, temporary. We let go of each other too easily. We flip and flop according to wants and desires. We've had people leave this church for all the wrong reasons because they didn't get this or that program wasn't operating or they wanted this. And these are the things that are not supposed to change unless we get a call from God. I like what Pastor Laurie always says. God's not told me to leave. God has called me to here, and until he tells me, thou shalt go to, I'm not going anywhere. And Chris and I have heard that. We make the relationships fluid. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just find another church. I wonder if this person looking for a church has thought that through. But in some ways, the church must become rigid and unchanging. But the way we do things need to be fluid. See, I'm not talking about the unchanging truths of God's word. We're not to change with our surrounding culture. But there are times God wants us to change how we relate to our culture. We still speak out against those things that God abhors, but how we relate that can be different. God's nature is unchanging, but his methodologies are flexible. Jesus never healed anyone the same way twice. God never delivered Israel in exactly the same manner every time. God used different men and women to do different things. God wants us to adjust our thinking. We must be people of the now and of tomorrow. Stable, strong relationships, even if there is a separation. Flexibility, though, to adjust to his plans. And this is what we need. That's why I'm a firm believer that this will be a church that sends people out to church plant. And there's that tension between the now and the tomorrow in that. But when people are sent out to plant churches, there'll be a separation, but we'll have stable, strong relationships. Isaiah 43:18. Thanks, Jesh. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? We've got to be people of the present and of the future. God will keep doing new things. The building part doesn't change. Who God is, what he expects of us in his word doesn't change, but who we are as a people will change. It will be fluid. If we didn't have now people, nothing would get done. Because tomorrow people are only thinking about tomorrow. If we didn't have now people, nothing would get done. But if we didn't have tomorrow people, we'd be stuck in the same old, same old. Do you see how we need both? We need those in pastoral responsibility and those with prophetic responsibility. Because therein lies that area of tension between the now and the tomorrow. And it must be managed well. Do you know that the enemy will exploit you most when you're in a place of tension or change? Whether it's good tension or bad tension. Good change or bad change. That is when the enemy will exploit us most. Because it's in that transition that he can get in and start to be malicious with things. Let me tell you this. When I'm in a time or a place of tension, where I'm in a time of emotional turmoil, or I'm in a time of transition, or the church is in a time of what's next, and I've got this area of tension between the now and the tomorrow, I don't usually think straight in those times. In fact, a million things go around in my head. Some are me, some are the devil, some are God. But I'm not always in a place to discern that. That's why we have an oversight. That's why I have people around me who speak into my life, who answer my questions, who challenge me and say, no, that's wrong. We all need to be in that place where we're prepared for that. That we're ready to say, I think this, can you help me? Am I right? That is so important in your life, in my life, and in the life of our church, and in the life of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's horrible. I don't want that to happen to anybody. That is the last thing I want to happen. Because that's why God says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Now, some people think that word of contempt relates to churches that aren't Pentecostal, that, you know, they don't have prophecy because they treat it with contempt. No, that's not now. That died out in the first century, and that was for the disciples only, and it's not for us. But when you look up the meaning of that word contempt in the original Greek, it means to not treat something the way it should be treated. So we think of contempt as being prophecy, that's rubbish. But contempt means you don't treat it the way it should be treated. And God says, what do? We're to test it all. That's treating it with contempt if you don't test it. It even says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And I know that all of you desire only good for our church, but we are fallible, all of us, and we all make mistakes. We need to love each other and care for each other and support each other in that. And so we, along with probably every other Pentecostal church in the world, have prophetic protocols, things to safeguard us and the church. That is why we have Pastor Chris sit at the front of the church, because she will discern not only whether it's right or wrong, and you know, I don't think we've had any wrong prophecies, but whether the timing is right, whether it fits what's happening, because she will know not only what's going on in the background in a leadership perspective, she will not only have a bigger picture of the whole church. She may actually use that gift of discernment that God has given her to say, you know what, good word, but not today. And we need to be big enough to go, okay. Because if she's wrong, guess what's going to happen? Judgment goes on her, not on you. This is the way God operates, whether we like it or not. So over the next 2 weeks, while Pastor Chris and I are away, Justin will be the person at the front here. I want you to pray for Justin when he does that. There's a gift in him. We know there's a gift in him. It's been prophesied over him and it's stirring. And we'd ask that if you get a word while we're away, Justin's your point of contact. And we've said to him, if you get it wrong, mate, we'll fix it. Don't worry. If you get it right, great, you'll be learning. It's really important. It's to protect the church and it's to protect each other. So what will we do if we make a mistake? What will we do if somebody prophesies something and it's actually wrong? What will we do if we stop you from giving something and we should have let you give it? What happens if all of those things possibly, potentially could happen? What will we do if we make a mistake? Well, we'll do what a family does. We'll talk about it. We'll learn from it. I think that's what God would have us do. Like a body working together, you know? If a bit's sore, then the healing goes to that part. You want to say something? Really?
When we first planted the church in the Riverland, we had a wonderful young family in the church. And Michael and I could see God's call all over this family. And we were equipping them and we were teaching them and they were just an amazing family. The Riverland is notorious for having lots of travelling prophets who come through and hit a region, drop prophetic bombshells and then move on and leave pastors to clean up the mess. Unbeknown to us, this young family, this young couple had gone to a travelling prophet meeting and had been given a prophecy and didn't tell us about it. And over the next 12 months, we just felt things were not right. With this young couple, they'd gone from this eager, fantastic, we want to learn couple to, there's just a bit of arrogance coming through. And at the end of 12 months to the day, they came to our office and they sat there and they said, we're leaving the church. And we're like, okay, why? Well, 12 months ago, we were given a prophetic word that in 12 months' time, we would be running the church. You're standing in our way. We're like, what? Yep, that was the word. The prophet gave us the word that in 12 months, we would be running the church, and we're not, so we're going. And they packed up and left the Riverland. And we didn't hear from them for 10 years? 10 years. And Michael got a phone call one day from this young guy, and he said, I need to beg your forgiveness. We have just wasted the last 10 years of our lives. In fact, we've fallen totally away from God. When we say we have seen the damage untested prophetic words can do, we mean it. This family then came to visit us and we all sat there and cried together for a half an hour over the damage that had been done. No, that's it.
I've got a lot more to say, but I know it's getting late. I was even going to quote some of Colin's prophecies here. Listen to this. I hear you ask, where is the road that I'm taking you? I urge you, keep your faith. Be strong in your faith. Over time, I will reveal where that road leads. It is unknown to you, but be assured, I know where it's going. I've made it for you. And I'm there already, waiting for you. Together. The road will open up in front of you. It will take time for you to know where it's going, but I'll show you and I'll be there with you. Do you know how encouraging words like that are to us as leaders? And if Colin didn't give it, he kept it to himself, we might lose that encouragement. This one, just a few weeks ago. I use a lot of people to deliver the words I want you to hear. See, God uses more than one person. There's a story for each of you to tell. Strengthen your faith. There it is again, you see? God's restating it. Pray to me. Listen to my words. And I'll reveal that story that will praise my name and spread my word and build my kingdom. Do you know how encouraging that is? God is speaking into our midst. He speaks to us as a people, but he doesn't just use one person. He uses the preacher. He uses the prophet. He uses the tongue and interpretation. He uses somebody who'll come up to us and say, you know what I've been thinking lately? What? And we'll go, you're kidding. We've been talking about that. We've been praying about that. I want to finish with this a little bit more. I'm not going to go through all of it, but when a word is turned over to those in leadership, and I know that's not an easy thing. It's not easy for me to talk about that because it sounds like this authority structure thing, and it's not, because I have a gift and Chris has a gift and you have a gift and somebody else has a gift. We just use those gifts together. But when you turn it over to those who are given the gift of leadership, who understand the tension between the now and the tomorrow, guess what happens? Accountability shifts to them. It's not your problem anymore. Accountability for what they do with that shifts to them. And if we really trust God, we should trust him with everything. There's always frustration between where God is taking us and where we are now. And leaders deal with the as it is now as much as they deal with the as it shall be. That's why God expects the prophetic and the pastoral to work together. God wants us all to enter that future that he has for us, and that none will be left behind, individually or as a church. And Paul says in Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. You know what? We can't be perfectly united in mind and thought if we're all thinking different things, because we've all had different input. Jesh, there's a screen that has one another's on it. There's a whole list. Because we've got to remember these one another's of God. Could you... No, next, keep going. That's it. These are the one another's of God. I just did a quick search of the one another's of God. Love one another. Honor one another. Be devoted to one another. Accept one another. Greet one another with a kiss. Don't always have to do that one, all right? But you know what I'm saying? Agree with one another. Submit to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Spur one another on. Don't slander. Don't grumble about. Fellowship with one another. Couldn't be clearer. How connected are we? How connected are we? And I think we forget that connection sometimes. Because we don't practice the presence of God in our meetings, we practice the presence of God in our relationships in our meetings. I thought that was good. It didn't come from me. We don't practice the presence of God in our meetings, we practice the presence of God in our relationships in our meetings. If our relationships are flawed, guess what? God doesn't really want to be in that. It's our being together, it's our unity, it's our relationships, it's our trust of one another. Because I don't just want God to visit us. I want Him to inhabit us. Not just to come, but to dwell in us. And we can't have that if we don't love the one another's. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Let's not get it back to front. And I don't think we have got it back to front. Because if you didn't love us, you wouldn't still be here, I don't reckon. But I want... Leadership has been given a prophetic word recently. From Justin. I'm not going to share it with you because we're still processing and praying about it. But it was a warning. It was a warning for us to be on our guard because the devil wants to put his finger in and stir something up. What we have here is precious. I don't want to lose it. And so the reason... When I started this journey, I knew that the five things were really important to understand. And as it's unfolded, things have been happening. And for this prophetic word to come through, I believe God's timing is just right. The devil's about to try and cause some mischief. We've got to stay together. We've got to love each other. We've got to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, like he says. I don't want to say any more. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gifts that he bestows upon us. We thank you that he determines how those gifts will operate. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to trust you more with the things, the precious things that you give us to share, to be together with, and to encourage us and strengthen us as we move into the tomorrow from the now that we're in. We thank you, God, that you're no longer dwelling in the past. You show us the past to show us where we've been, but you give us the future to let us know where we're going. God, keep speaking into our nows. Keep speaking forth our tomorrows. And help us to, in that place of tension between the two, to manage it well. To manage it with grace. To manage it with faith. And to manage it with hope. Lord God, we love you. We want what you want. We want the best for your kingdom. We want the best for your glory. And we want your best for Grow Church. Lord, lead us into that future that you've prophetically told us not ready to be seen right yet, but it's there and you're already waiting and you'll walk it with us together. Lord, give the leadership wisdom. Give the leadership heightened discernment. Give the leadership grace. And pour out a measure of yourself on us, Lord, as we move into the tomorrows that you have. The tomorrows that will outlast me, that will outlast Chris, and probably outlast all of us in the decades and the years to come. And we ask it all in the wonderful and mighty name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we can do all things. Amen. Awesome.